Good morning, Columbia Grove. Whether you're here in the room or behind a screen, I invite you to stand while we worship.
Welcome to Columbia Grove. If you're in the room, have a seat. If you're online, hey, you're here. Thank you for doing that. Thanks for checking in. We are one church meeting in multiple places. Thankfully, an increasing number of people in the room. We love seeing you here. I wonder, could we do a quick kind of a back of the head room shot so people can kind of see what it looks like here, socially distanced? We got, well, you don't have masks on the back of your head, so it's pretty good. But If you're chiming in from somewhere, would you just leave something in social media? Let us know where you're coming from, and let's put a few of those comments up on the screen so we can greet one another from various places. I see Sadie in Montana. I see John Brandt at home. I see Loretta Beck, and we are praying for your continued healing, Loretta, as you recover. And so my folks up in British Columbia, so we're one church gathered in a variety of places, but thank you so much for taking time out of your busy week, probably busy day, all sorts of things you could be worrying about, but instead of just letting all those thoughts capture your imagination, we're allowing our focus to be on Jesus today. There's no better place to be. There is no better person to worship. He is the source of our strength and our peace and our hope. Thank you for being part of that. So a few little announcements. First thing is we love to pray. We love to pray for each other. And so if you would like to receive prayer, let's say you're online, just put a note like a prayer call, and then someone from our prayer team will be following up with you this week, just privately. We also have prayer ministry available in the room, so in the back. So, Kimberly Lewis, would you put your hand up? All right, so Kimberly, she's part of our prayer team. She would love to pray with you. You know, even when you're standing a few feet apart from each other, even if you have to wear one of those silly masks like we do, at least for a while still, God still works through all that. And we can be encouraging one another through all of that. And the Holy Spirit works through all those things. Second thing to let you know about, we have an online children's church. And so if you didn't hear that announcement, just kind of in the earlier parts of the worship service and you're tuning in online, go to the Zoom link that you'll see in the show notes and you can go right there. Or you go to columbiagrove.org and look for the box that says Online Children's Church. That takes you to, guess where? Online Children's Church. So you just need a separate device and you can be joining Gayla and her super cool team right there. So that way we have something really for all ages during worship. But more than anything else, before we just jump back into singing, let's just take a moment just to ready our hearts for what we're trying to do today. There's a Psalm 42. We put the words up on the screen because I'd like us to say these words out loud together, even as you find that posture of prayer. So maybe you're sitting on your couch and just kind of take a deep breath. You stop scrolling. Or you're here in the room, just take a deep breath. Say, Lord, I'm here for you. I want to meet with you today. And let's say these words out loud together. Remind our souls of something that is true. Let's speak these words out loud together. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Oh, Lord, we want to meet with you right here, right now. We need it. We need it. Inhabit the praises of your people. You are so, so good. You are so faithful. In every generation, in every situation, you are good. And we remember that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue in singing. But as the song concludes, we're going to do something together, just an opportunity for us to kind of give thanks together. Because today is All Saints' Day. This is the aspect of Halloween that we often forget. That Halloween is actually, it's kind of like Christmas Eve. It's the prelude to the big day. All Saints Day is the day that we remember those who have gone on before us. Like in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It reminds us that as we follow Jesus, we do not follow him alone. There are those who have gone on before us. And today is a day where we're going to especially remember that. So if you're online and you want to post this, or maybe if you're in the room, you got your little smartphone, you can do this too, or you can say it out loud at the end of the song. But I'd like to lift up some names. We're going to name names today. Thank you, God, for. Thank you, God, for. We're going to thank God for some of the people that have gone before us. They're already with Christ in heaven now. But their legacy continues to strengthen us today. You've got people like that in your life. I've got people like that in my life. Let's remember them today. Let's remember them today. Lord, we remember those who have gone on before us today. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's worship together.
Oh,
Let's just lift up some names of some people that we are especially thankful for today. Charlotte is thankful for Amy Loveland. Debbie is thankful for her dad, for Walt, for Winnie. Evelyn is thankful for Margaret. Charlie, who's watching from Arizona, by the way, good to see you, Charlie, Charlie's thankful for George and Marcia. Loretta is thankful for her dad, John, her grandma, Martha. In the room, what are some first names of people that you are especially remembering today? Just shout them out. For Lila, for Earl. And let's put some names up on the screen as well as we continue, just to shower the Lord with thanks. Some names. Carol, yes. Barbara, yes. Dawn. Mary, that's right. Dora May. Rob, yes. And for Ray, yes, 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 yes. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you know, if the curtain between earth and heaven could be pulled back, there would be a lot of faces there. Now, the center of the throne, that's Jesus, but he is not alone. And those who have gone on before us, they are cheering us on now, even as we seek to follow Jesus today. God, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you that we are not alone in this journey. We thank you for those who have gone before us. We thank you for their legacies. We thank you for these names, those that have been lifted up, those that have been typed out. And God, we just thank you. We thank you. Lord, help us to walk in their legacy. As we seek to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Now I invite you, if you're in the room, to have a seat, as I'd like to invite Heather Olson on video to come and join us or to lead us in the time of congregational prayer. So let's just bow our hearts and let's hear her heart as she leads us in prayer today.
And so would you join me as we talk to the Father this morning? Father God, we just thank you so much for your just goodness, your graciousness, the beauty of your creation. And we look for your goodness in each other as well, Lord. We just thank you so much for having connection and just being able to see each other. We just thank you for that opportunity, Lord. And we also are going to pray for our world, Lord. There's so much coming up in the next few days. Going to speak of elections and the wisdom of our officials. Father God, we just need peace and wisdom and some good decisions for the best interest of us all. And just help us to see each other for who we are and our just being people, and don't separate us from our independent decisions. And we're just so grateful to be able to voice our opinions in our country, Lord. We're just so gracious for that. And I just pray for our governmental leaders, local, state, and national, as those are all going to elections, Lord. And we just ask that you call your people to show up and to voice your opinion, Lord, and to just continue to guide us as to what your will is in that. And we just thank you so much that we are able to do that freely in our country. And Lord God, I just pray for those that are outside of our church, outside of our location, Father God, that you would continue to bless and refresh those that are in our persecuted brothers and sisters in churches. And I was reading specifically about Pastor Zeki. He's a Christian leader in Syria, and how war and economic strife, and as well as the coronavirus, Father God, that they're just displacing so many souls, Lord. And we just ask that you continue to refresh leaders like Pastor Zeki, that he would continue to know that he can soar like an eagle and he can run and not be weary. Father God, just continue to guide them, continue to bless them with resources to provide for those who are lost, not only in physical being, but as well as spiritual being, Lord. And we're going to pray for those in our community. Community is just so different for us now, Father. And there are so many who are hurting and lonely and sick, struggling marriages, Father. I just have a heart so much for those who are struggling and feeling alone, but surrounded by people. And that's one thing where the enemy likes to attack us, Father, is our relationships. He strives to keep us alone and away from each other so that we can build each other up. And we just look to build relationships, Lord, however that looks, that we would be able to use all the tools that are available to us, that the internet, you know, Zoom, phone calls, just having that drive, Lord, to continue to reach out in those times when someone comes across our mind, not just thinking it's a fleeting thought, but it's them, Lord. They're praying, they're reaching out for that relationship, and help us to honor those inclinations of the Spirit, Father. And I lift up those who don't know you yet, Lord. How awful it would be to be completely alone and lost and have no hope. That we would be that hope, Father, that we would continue to reach out and to help us to help them, to be able to reach them. Open those doorways, Father God, because the rocks will cry out for you. And just know that we cry out to you too, God, that we just seek your face, and just help us to reflect, just like the moon does with the sun, that we would reflect your sun, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Just love hearing her heart for the people all around us that don't yet know Jesus, and her heart for the persecuted church. We join today especially in prayer for the persecuted church around the world, because there are Christians in other parts of the world that have things much harder than we do here. We are a blessed people in a blessed nation. Imagine it is 2010, and it's the middle of the night, and you are having a very, very strange dream. A fearsome-looking angelic figure appears before you. At first, you're very intimidated, of course, but then they reassure you by addressing you by name. Do not be afraid, Andrew. Do not be afraid, Bill. Do not be afraid, Eric. Do not be afraid, Evelyn. Do not be afraid, Jennifer. I have a message for you. Sometime soon, one of the producers of America's Got Talent is going to find you and your talent in, and then they mention something that is very specific to you in woodworking, your talent in long division, your talent in accounting, your talent in cartooning, your talent in songwriting, your talent in basket weaving. It's very specific. It's something you're actually good at. Your talent will be seen by millions of people, and it will change your life, and it will change the lives of those who see it. So, the angel says, be ready. And it looks like they're turning as if about to leave when they turn over their shoulder and they say one last thing. Oh, and by the way, if you have any Blockbuster gift cards, make sure to sell them now and invest in hand sanitizer. This will make sense in a few years. And you're about to say to them, but wait, when will all this happen? But poof, they're gone. So you wake up and you think, this is one weird, weird dream. Maybe who would write that down? Okay, you'd write that down. Maybe. Now, imagine you had a weird dream like that, really weird, profound dream like that. You would probably respond to that dream in one of basically three ways. First possibility, you would ignore it. You'd be like, I've had weird dreams before. I don't know what to do with this. That's just craziness. So let's not deal with that right now. I've got other things to do. Who could imagine themselves ignoring a dream like that? I could. Until maybe, 2020, and you realize that dream really meant something. And you're regretting the fact that you didn't cash in all your Blockbuster gift cards and invest in the company that makes hand sanitizer. How did they know that? And then you might move to the second thing that you could do in this situation is you could obsess over it. I think I might do that potentially. You'd be like, okay, if a producer of America's Got Talent is coming, I need to be ready. So maybe you find an app or you invent an app that is tracking like the flights of private airplanes so that just in case a Learjet, lands in Wenatchee with some, I don't even know who the producers are, but in case it does, I want to be ready so I can have my stuff together. I can at least have nice clothes on or something. I don't know. And I gotta really practice what was it they said I was good at? Because I better, that's what I'm gonna cram for the exam. Maybe you do a crazy amount of research on who the producers of America's Got Talent is anyway, because I have no idea. But you do all these things. You try to figure it out. What are all the details? When could they come? And, tracking the limousine rentals, because of course they're going to come in a limousine, I think, right? Wouldn't they do that? Maybe a helicopter? I don't know. I better really look into these details, but I would obsess over it because I want to be ready. Even if that obsession takes me away from other things, like practicing the skill they said I was good at. Can you imagine yourself maybe obsessing? Maybe a little bit? Maybe no? Some of you are smarter than that. That's good. Okay. Or perhaps you would take the third alternative, which is you would say, well, I'm going to trust this, and so I'm just going to prepare. I'm going to integrate. I'm whatever that skill is. Maybe that was singing, maybe songwriting, maybe that was long division, maybe that was basket weaving, but I'm going to practice that skill. So whenever they come, whether that's 3 years from now, 10 years from now, or when I'm 85 years old, which some of you, maybe that's tomorrow. I don't know. Happy birthday. But whenever they come, I'll be ready. Now, I bring up that illustration because we're about to head into a series on the book of Revelation. And this is an interesting book. It is absolutely unique in the New Testament. Depending on the scholastic camp that you come from, we'll talk about that in a minute, it is likely, at least the evidence is that it seems to be the last, very, very, very last book that's written in the New Testament, probably even some almost 20, 25 years later than everything else. And let's face it, it's weird. I mean, it's inspired. You can hold off on the mean emails and stuff. But I mean, it's just a weird book. Like it's got weird images. It's got some scary stuff. It's got some confusing stuff. It's a strange book. It's a controversial book too. You might have noticed that. Martin Luther. Any Lutherans or former Lutherans? Okay, Martin Luther, our guy. I know we love Martin. He wanted it removed from the Bible. John Calvin, any Calvinists, any Presbyterians? Yeah, I'm a Presbyterian, buddies. Okay, John Calvin, he's our guy, yeah, but he was a prolific writer, and there's only three books of the Bible he did not write a commentary on. Revelation was one of them. So he chose the avoidance route, to ignore it. And honestly, for me, that's been part of my story as well. I mean, I've been in teaching ministry in the church for 17 years, where I'm preaching pretty much weekly, been full time ministry now for 26 years. I've never done a teaching series directly on the book of Revelation because it's weird, because it's controversial, and because, I mean, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians have come to some very honest differences of opinion about this. But the more I read, the more I realize this is a book that we need to hear. Because one of the beautiful things about the book of Revelation is that it is, guess what? A revelation. It is a chance to pull back the curtain between earth and heaven to allow us to see earthly events from a heavenly perspective. Now, we may not always think the same way on these things, and we're going to talk about some of the different scholastic camps and stuff like that today, just to kind of lay a bit of a framework for our time together throughout November and December. And my hunch is we might decide to go a little bit longer in this series, just because there is the further you get in, the more you realize it's such a rich, amazing book, but it pulls back the curtain between earth and heaven and allows us to see earthly events from a heavenly perspective. And it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, and that allows us to see Jesus in his fullness, not only as the risen Savior, which he absolutely is, and the constant friend and companion with us by the Holy Spirit, that he absolutely is, but the unstoppable, conquering King. I'm convinced this book will change how we worship. And if there's one thing that I hope comes out of this time, is I hope this time in the book of Revelation just deepens our love and affection and fascination and desire for Jesus. That's my prayer. So, let's spend some time in the book of Revelation. Now, what I would like to do today is just actually have us read together the first 8 verses of it. And then I'm going to do a little bit of nerd work. There's a little bit of background, and there's 4 kind of scholastic camps about Revelation that this will be, we're going to put our thinking hats on, but I promise this is going to be useful stuff for us as we look to understand and apply the book better. But because this is God's word, and it's so incredibly powerful, as we read it, I'm actually going to have the media team kind of go full screen with the text. So if you're watching at home, you're not going to see me. Bye-bye. For a moment or two, we're just going to have just the words on the screen. But if you're in the building, I invite us to stand, just kind of out of reverence for God's word and out of a desire to hear it. So we're going to hear the word of God together. Then we're going to talk a little bit about how we're going to study it. Then we'll start going through some of the details of the first 8 verses, because there is so much there. It's just a beautiful book. Oh Lord, would you open up our ears to your word as we read it together? Let's read God's word together. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the rulers of the kings of the earth. to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen. So please have a seat. I've probably heard more conversation on this topic of the end times than any other single topic over the last 6 months. I think that because we are in a weird time, we're in an unsettled time. We're a time where some of the things that we thought were solid and reliable in life we're discovering that they're not. And so people are rightly asking questions about things. Are we in a pattern that would be indicating that Jesus may be returning soon? I think we might be. And what do we do when all of the things in our human structures that feel unstable are revealed for how fragile they actually are? Where do we turn? So it's only natural that people would spend some time in the book of Revelation. And that's why I'm glad that we're here today in it. Now, we're a church that we've kind of oriented ourselves around two kind of key questions. The first one is this: where is it written? And the second one is, how goes your walk? And so one of the things I'm hoping that we can do to kind of equip one another throughout this series is to spend enough time in the book of Revelation that you have some sense of where it's written. Because maybe it's just me, but oftentimes when I'm hearing conversations about the end times and, you know, do you think Jesus is coming back and what does all this mean? The conversation goes a little bit like this. Doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible that And then whatever it is, you know, that about something about the Antichrist and the mark of the whatever that is that in there somewhere? And a peace treaty, is that in the Bible somewhere? And which is good. It's good that we're actually recognizing some of these things, but we're not always equipped to actually know where to look. So one of the hopes I would have from this series is that we would be familiar enough with the book of Revelation, that as those questions come up, whether that's just stuff you're wondering about or you're having a conversation with a friend, is you'll be able to go, let's take a look. You know, let's go to Revelation chapter 13 and let's read that together. And secondly, is that we would be honestly looking to apply this. Like, so how does all this stuff affect us today? So I should say one of the things, the other resources that we're providing for this series that is a little bit different, we're just trying some new things, is we're actually providing an online group. Oh, thanks for putting up the image. Yeah, so if you are following along online and you go to Facebook.com/Columbia Grove, there's a little picture there, see visit group, poke that little blue button. And there's a group that is going to have ongoing discussion resources. It's a place where you can ask questions. We'll be doing a Q&A there tonight. There's Facebook has these things called rooms. It's kind of like Zoom. So I'm going to be on there about 6:30 tonight. You can tell me all the things I got wrong in my sermon or ask questions. It'll be great, actually. But because more than anything, what we're just trying to do is get a conversation flowing around those two questions. Where is it written? And how goes your walk? Now, one of the challenges, of course, about being in the book of Revelation is that this is a book that the Christians have really seen from different perspectives. And so before we kind of dive it back into the text, I want to spend some time with what you call the four isms. There's kind of four schools of thought for how people have approached the book of Revelation. And each one of those schools of thought has some strengths and has some weaknesses that comes along with that. But it's helpful to be aware of them. And I would suggest to you, it's helpful to draw from the strengths of the schools of thought that maybe you're not accustomed to. So here's the first school. This gets called historicism. Historicism. If you're taking notes, well, you whether or not you know the word or not, it doesn't matter too much. But this is the school of thought that focuses on linking like biblical prophecies with current world events. And now you've seen this. You've seen this. Now, in some cases, this has been well-intentioned Christian leaders. And, you know, this prophecy and this links to this. And they kind of pull out the newspaper and there's a, like, you know, this links this. And this could be Russia. This could be China. Here's who this leader could be. But that's the approach. That's the approach. Now, in this extreme version, it ends up becoming very predictive. Like, there, even though Jesus said no one will know the day nor the hour, that doesn't really stop us from trying, right? You know, so people are predicting all sorts of things. And so there's quite a number of groups that have gone way out there. So that is part of the history. I mean, Joseph Smith in Mormonism did some of this. The Watchtower Society in with the Jehovah's Witness Church did some of these things. There's some Seventh-day Adventist groups that have done this. You've probably gotten flyers about this in the mail, you know, because when you're making predictions, it tends to draw a crowd. So, you know, you get the little flyers in your mail, and it's got the picture of the lion and the beast and the things, and the could it be tomorrow, and it's all, come to my seminar. That's the historicism group. Now, in its extreme, it can, of course, be really dangerous, because here's something we need to remember about all the people that have made predictions so far. They've been wrong. That's a problem. That's a problem. Now, in some cases, because there's been some well-intentioned Christian leaders that have been wrong, and they do what Christians do when they discover that they're wrong. They go, oops, I was wrong. But that's okay. You know, we've had some televangelists that have done that, and I don't mean to discredit anybody from that. There's times we make honest, well-intentioned guesses, and we are just plain wrong. And of course, the reason why we're wrong is because Jesus said we wouldn't know, but that's okay. But they were wrong. There's other groups that are probably more dangerous. And we've seen that especially in the Jehovah's Witness Church, is they say, well, we guessed on this date and absolutely nothing happened. Oh, except for really it did. Is that Jesus actually, he spiritually returned that day and y'all are just too unspiritual to know. So I know something you don't know. And you have to kind of play games with the text, and you have to play games with history, so that you don't have to admit that you were wrong. So historicism, it's got some significant weaknesses, but it has this one strength, and this is a strength that we want to carry into our study time together. And it's that historicism, it assumes that the prophecies of the Bible will be literally fulfilled. That this book and the words of this book, that the words of Revelation, this impacts human history. Not just in like an airy-fairy, oh, doesn't that feel good? Isn't this inspiring? But like, no, this changes the geopolitical everything. I mean, this changes everything. Every nation state, every political system, every economic system. That it's right and good to assume that the things that God says is going to happen one day will. So we expect literal fulfillment. We expect literal fulfillment. So we don't need to go to the extremes of making predictions, but we expect literal fulfillment. That's a strength that comes out of historicism. That is school number one. See how smart you are? We're learning good stuff. We're nerding out today. Isn't this fun? Okay. Second school of thought is what's called semi-preterism. Okay, now here's the strength of that school, is it looks to how those biblical prophecies have already been fulfilled. Now, because there's a strength to this. There's a strength to this. That's the idea that, I mean, as we're going to come to see, especially as we've in the text we've already read, the letter of the prophecy of Revelation, it was written to the early church. It was written specifically to seven churches now in modern day Turkey. This was a letter to real people in a very real time. And the contents of this letter, it is right to assume that they saw things in there. And especially over the next couple of weeks, as we start looking at like the letters to the churches, there are details in those letters that are so incredibly insightful into what was happening in their local histories, that those early Christians, you know, they recognized this to be God's word. So that's the strength, this focus on how the prophecies have already been fulfilled. And that's also the way that prophecy tends to work. I mean, like, yeah, that's how this book made it out of the first century. This how this book was recognized right away as being the inspired word of God is because it had insight into local situations and local history and events that would be happening and be fulfilled very soon after the writing of this book that caused people to realize that God was involved in it. And sometimes that's what the other schools of thought might miss. Now, So that's the strength. That's the strength of semi-preterism, this idea that some, not all, hear me really carefully, some, not all, of the prophecies that we see in the book of Revelation were being fulfilled in the early church. Now, in the extreme version, what's called preterism, it takes the semi off of there. It makes the outlandish assumption that they've all been fulfilled. And we're rejecting that school. That's not a solid biblical school because it tries to do the very same thing that the extremists in historicism do. You know, it's all been fulfilled already. Y'all just didn't notice. No. So we're not going to venture into preterism, but semi-preterism has something to teach us. We're going to look for past fulfillment. We're going to expect literal fulfillment, and we're going to look for examples of past fulfillment. Third school is what's called idealism or allegoricalism. Now, if you're raised in kind of mainline traditions, this is probably if you've heard any teaching on the book of Revelation, this is probably the school that is coming from there. And this is the focus on how there are timeless biblical symbols in the book of Revelation that are going to be true for all Christians at all times. And there's enormous strength in that. I mean, this is a book of prophecy that draws from all of the other previous prophecies of the Old Testament. The symbols that we see in the book of Revelation are expansions of prophecies in books like Daniel and in Ezekiel and places like that. This word, or the words of the book of Revelation are valuable to all Christians at all times, whether now is the generation that Jesus returns or not. It has something to say to every Christian in every age. Now, there's a weakness to the allegoricalism and idealism because, it sometimes can forget the fact that these are prophecies that will be literally fulfilled. So there's a weakness there. And I solidly believe that the prophecies of the book of Revelation are more than just timeless words to the church. But I also believe it is not ever less than timeless words to the church. The book of Revelation has something to say to every Christian in every age. At all times. These are truths that we can draw from. So we're going to draw from some of those things. Where there are biblical symbols, we're going to look for those things. Where there are timeless truths, we're going to look for those things. That's the strength of idealism or allegoricalism. The fourth one, and this is probably the one, if you've been raised in the evangelical church, this is probably the school that you're part of, and I even put a star next to it as it goes up on the screen because this is the school that I'm part of too, which is futurism. Yay for futurism. If you've ever had a conversation about, do you think it's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture or a mid-tribulation rapture or a post-tribulation rapture, you are part of the futurism school. Hi there. Good to see you. Now, that's the school that I'm in, and so we're going to be, I just want to own that and make certain that we're all kind of clear on that. And I kind of like it because it is able to draw from the strengths of some of those other schools, but just like every school, it kind of can have its weakness because with its focus on future events, sometimes it forgets, you know, how literal things are. And sometimes it forgets how, to look for those past fulfillments. Sometimes it forgets to look for the timeless truths in the biblical symbolism. But that's where I'm coming from. This idea there. And what we're going to be trying to do throughout this series, and this is where even if you've studied the book of Revelation before, because we're going to be trying to listen to some of the insights from some of the other schools, you know, from the historicism, from the semi-preterism, from the allegoricalism or the idealism, that hopefully you're going to get challenged a little bit of the, oh, I never thought of it that way. I hope you're going to have some moments like that. Because here's the thing, one of the values I hope that we also take into this is that we come in as people who are humbling ourselves before the Word of God. This is the timeless, trustworthy Word of God. And this is a fallen little, like, 2-pound brain that doesn't always get things right. So I've got to keep that in perspective. Timeless Word of God, flawed human being. Right, so we're gonna come in with a spirit of teachability. Now, teachable doesn't mean naive, but I'm gonna come into this with a spirit of teachability and allow other systems and other Christians throughout other that come from different perspectives to say things to me, and I hope that you would as well. I want to make certain that we are more in love with our Savior than we are with our system, right? See, here's a way of putting it that maybe chill you a little bit. Realize that when the Pharisees, when Jesus came, as baby in a manger, he was fulfilling hundreds of biblical prophecies. We just look back over that, we realize how much Jesus' birth and life and death and crucifixion fulfilled hundreds of biblical prophecies. There were Pharisees during Jesus' time that had memorized every single one of those prophecies, but they were so in love with their system that they literally looked the Savior of the world in the eye and said, "You're not him, we want to kill you." So let's be humble about our systems. That's all I'm saying. Be more in love with your Savior than in your system. Let the Word of God, where is it written? Where is it written? Where is it written? Let the Word of God shape your theology about the end times. Okay? We're all on the same page? Okay, good. And we can talk about it and you can disagree with me in the forums and it'll be so fun. We're gonna get into this. We're gonna get into the Word of God because it has so much to say. So let's just walk through that Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Because there's some insights that are going to come from those different schools that are going to help us, okay? The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what's that next word? Soon. Soon. So we're going to listen to the semi-preterists that say, this is a word that was given to John to deliver to the early churches of some events that would soon take place. Look for past fulfillment. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything that he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Let's talk about both those things. First, prophecy. This is where we draw from those from the idealists, from the allegoricalists. We remember that this book of Revelation and the symbols it contains are drawing from Old Testament prophetic images. The best way to understand the Bible is the Bible. That's the best interpretive tool for the scriptures is the rest of the scriptures. So if we want to understand the Bible better, we open up the Bible first. So when an image appears in Revelation, the first question we want to ask is, where does the same image appear in other parts of scripture and what did it mean there? So that's important. That'll get really especially exciting when we get into Revelation chapter 13. We get all hung up about like the mark of the beast, the number of the beast, all those kinds of things, because they've got something on their hands and on their forehead. Where else does that show up in the Bible? Where else does that show up? Huh, maybe in Deuteronomy somewhere. I'm not sure. That's going to be a little hint, okay? But we're going to remember these are words of prophecy. These are words of prophecy. Okay, and the second insight is, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy and those who
hear it.
Hear this, friends. Hear this. Is that Revelation, even as the angel is delivering this message to John, okay, that it's telling us how to interpret the book of Revelation. That we'll understand the big ideas and we'll understand how to more faithfully interpret the book of Revelation as we hear it, And so one of the things I would hope for you, and I've got some links in that group I talked about, is that one of the things you would do over the next 8 weeks is that you would take some time to just hear the book of Revelation. If you've got a Bible app, you know, you find your favorite translation. In most cases, there's audio Bibles with that. I mean, you could be like going on a walk, you'd be going on a drive. Just hit play and listen. I put up a link in that group that's a really great dramatized version. A person that just like memorized the book of Revelation performs it. It's crazy powerful. It'll take about an hour to hear it. But there will be things that you hear as you hear it that will catch your ear and catch your attention in ways that are a little bit different than if we just dissect it. Here's a little illustration. Imagine somebody came to you and they said, I just hate Italian food. And they say, and you say, why? Because of the garlic. Have you ever tried Italian food? No, but I've tried garlic and it's yucky. You know, if you just have garlic on its own, it may not be a really great dish, but if you put garlic in with the tomato sauce, and like, it's glorious. Sometimes you need to taste the dish as a whole before you get too excited about the individual ingredients. The book of Revelation is like that, friends. Hear it as a whole before you dissect it. Because that's what the word tells us. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is
near.
Near. So we look for imminent fulfillment. Look for how it was the aspects, not all of it. I mean, the big part, of course, we're waiting for, but there are smaller prophecies within Revelation that, as we look, are being fulfilled in the early church. And that increases our confidence in the Word of God. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, I'm really running out of time, so I'll go a little bit faster here. But throughout the book of Revelation, you're going to see numbers showing up. And numbers have meaning in the Bible. The number seven is especially meaningful. How many days are there in a week? Who designed that? So as early as, you know, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, God put this pattern in place, this pattern of sevens. Seven is a number of completeness. So when you see numbers like 7, 12, 40, if you're reading along, sort of circle those things. These are numbers with meaning. To the seven churches in the province of Asia, and this is written to a literal seven churches, but it's also very likely that because it's a number seven, it's also an indicator that this is a word first and foremost to those seven churches, but also to all the churches everywhere. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the, from the how many?
Seven
spirits, or some translation, the sevenfold spirit. So, I mean, I don't know exactly what this means, but I think there's probably some indication about this is about the completeness of the spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. I want to spend just a little bit of time with that. The idea in Jesus that the Revelation points to is that the number one message that Jesus spoke about in his earthly ministry is repent and believe, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus was literally heaven on earth. It's almost as if, you know, this image of, you know, God created the heavens and the earth, but then the earth rebelled. We kind of did we declared our own autonomy. We just said, you know, we don't want any of the responsibilities of being under you, God. We just want all of the benefits, a little bit like Chaz. You know, you don't get to rule over me. I don't want any law and order, but, you know, just send money. You know, like, I want all the benefits of following you, God. I just don't want any of the responsibilities that comes along with that. But Revelation is the earthly ministry of Jesus is heaven invading earth. Jesus 100% God, Jesus 100% human, the only 200% creature that ever existed. Jesus fully God, fully man, dying for human sin and inaugurating the kingdom of heaven on earth. And the book of Revelation is the completion of that mission. Jesus is the landing craft, so to speak. And his return is the full invasion. Heaven is coming to earth. And it started with Jesus. He's the firstborn from the dead. He conquered sin and death. He spoke about the kingdom of heaven, and then he proved it in himself by breaking the power of sin and death. Visibly, literally. He literally died. He literally rose. He is the firstborn from the dead. And because of that, he is, and this is the part that I hope we take deep to heart today. And he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. There is no more powerful person ever, ever, ever in history than Jesus Christ. Sometimes we treat God like an accessory, like, God, I'll give you a call when I need help. You can come, and I appreciate that. You know, I'm going to kind of do my thing, but I'll give you a ring, you know, if I need something. This helps us to reframe that picture. Now, it is true, when you're in need, you go ahead and call on the Lord. But when you are calling on Jesus, and he comes and he intervenes in your situation, you are calling on the highest authority in the universe. Do you realize every nation state will bow before Jesus? Every economic system, every political system, every military system, every philosophical system, every man, woman, and child that ever lived and will live will bow before Jesus one day. That's who we are talking to. When you pray, you know, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these gifts. That's good prayer, by the way. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray that, but we pray some of these things so lightly. We forget that when we are talking to Jesus, you have friends in high places. You are talking to the ruler of the kings of the earth. And that ruler of the kings of the earth is to him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests. A kingdom and priests. Look, can we put that up on the screen? He was made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. As we look forward to heaven, we look forward to a God who's got something for us to do. You have a role to play in the kingdom of God. We are part of the kingdom and priests. Do you feel like a priest? How do you feel? You know? But we have a role to play in the kingdom of God. So verse 7, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who have pierced him. Every eye. One last observation before I kind of land today. You think about 200 years ago, when people were reading the Bible, and they would read a prophecy like this, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, all peoples on earth will mourn because of him, every eye will see him. They would probably read that and go, that is a beautiful word picture. What a beautiful symbol. Because, of course, that could never happen. Could you imagine a situation where, I mean, the earth is round, and if he, you know, he descends probably over Israel, you know, some of the prophecies seem to point to that. I mean, how is somebody in North America going to see him in that moment? We're on the other side of the planet. How will every eye see him? That's a beautiful word picture. Just mean it must mean a whole lot of people will see him. But if we expect literal fulfillment, could you imagine some possibility where some global, literal, observable event would happen and every person on the planet in short order would be able to see it? Could you imagine such a possibility? Such a technology? We live in an incredible time, folks. Now, I don't know if this is exactly how it's going to happen, but I expect that God's word will prove itself to be true in ways even more profound than we could ever imagine. When Jesus returns as the conquering king, no one is going to say, gosh, I hope I didn't miss it. I never heard about that. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all people on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God Almighty, who is. In other words, God is doing something right here, right now. Who was. The God who is sovereign over all of human history, who has been doing things in the past. You realize that what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago is so incredibly profound that it affects you today. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sin is something that is the declaration of the love of God and the declaration of the sacrifice of Jesus that can never, ever, ever, ever be taken away from you. Who was, who is, who was, and who is to come, who is to come. Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, Jesus, the second member of the Godhead, is the risen Savior. He is the constant friend. And he is the coming King. Are you looking forward to that day? I hope you are. And I hope as we study the book of Revelation together, it is just going to increase your excitement for that day. Because if we hear the book of Revelation as a whole, it is telling us to prepare for the coronation event. You know, so as we prepare for the coming of Jesus, remember, we are preparing for a coronation, not the zombie apocalypse, okay? That we're preparing for the greatest day ever in human history. Our Savior is going to return in power. And every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, every nation will fall before him. Every system will fall before him. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Because the way that we prepare for that great and glorious day is to draw near to the Jesus who is right here, right now with us. To draw near to the Jesus who gave his life on the cross for you, for me, and for us. Who, as it says, who loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood. Do you know Jesus? May God increase our desire for Jesus, not just for the things that Jesus does for us, but for Jesus himself. He is worth it. He is worthy. May it draw us into deeper worship. I don't even know the right words to say. Do you know Jesus? I want to give us an opportunity just to renew that commitment to the Lord. A God who loves you and me and us so much that he would send his son to die on the cross to pay all of the penalty for your and my sin, to absorb all of the wrath on himself, to take every penalty so that nothing stands between you and God. Absolutely nothing. So that you and I could be completely forgiven. So that we don't need to worry about what will one day happen, what will one day come, because we know whose hands we are in. Now we may speculate and disagree and wonder about all of the exact details of the journey. You know, will there be a, when will the rapture be? How will it work? What will the tribulation be like? I don't know all of that. We will talk about the details, but I don't know all of that. But this much I do know. When we get to the end, when we get to the other side, when we see the new heaven and the new earth, not a single one of us will wonder whether or not that journey was worth it. Whatever we go through along the way, however scary the roller coaster gets before we get to the end, not a single one of us will wonder whether or not that journey was worth it. Because the same Jesus who died on the cross for you, the same Jesus who is available to you and to me right here, right now today, as a constant friend and companion, the one who desires to lead and guide your life, the desires to strengthen you from the depths of your being, that same Jesus is the returning King. The returning King. Do you know Jesus? If there's any doubt in your heart, please take a moment today just to call out to him. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. If you're watching online right now and you've got doubt in your heart and you wonder, am I ready? Am I ready? Here's how to get ready. Is ask Jesus into your heart. Ask him to walk with you right now, because the same hand that you're holding right now as you walk through life is the same hand that will walk you into eternity. So whether your journey to the new heaven and the new earth is by passing through death, as it's been for many before us, or whether it's by going through some of the cataclysmic events that are being prophesied about the end of time just prior to Jesus' return, however that journey looks like for you, the same hand that you're holding now as you're walking with Jesus now is the same hand that will carry you to the finish line. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? So with every head bowed, every eye closed, just invite you, if you have got any question about where you are with Jesus today, just ask him into your heart. Jesus, I know that you died for me. I know that you rose again for me. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I give myself to you. I bow my heart before you. I recognize you to be the King. I'm not the King. You are Jesus. Help me to live for you in everything that I do. Fill me with your peace, your strength, your faith. Amen. If you're taking a new step, or if you have taken a new step, if you're online, comment, that'd be great. Or message one of us on church staff. Message one of us. We want to walk with you. So I'm going to turn it back over to the worship team. I want to invite us in the room to actually just stand, just so that we let this be a time of worship. To remember who Jesus is and what he has done for us. He's our living hope for today, for tomorrow, for eternity. Let's worship him today. Would you lead us in song?
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I'd turn to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the
Please take out the communion elements that you might have received coming into the building, or if you're at home, please take out the bread and the juice that you've gathered. Here in these simple elements, in the case of these prepackaged elements, very simple elements, we see nonetheless a powerful reminder of God's love. That Him who loved us and freed us from our sins by His blood, and who made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body. It's given for you." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, remembering me." And so the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So I would invite us to partake, and invite us to serve one another. Now, in the room, it's probably not appropriate to share elements exactly, but this is what I would encourage you to do, and you can be standing or sitting, whatever makes more sense for you right now. But look somebody in the eye. Look somebody in the eye as they're partaking. You know, even if you see, and if you see somebody that's sitting on their own, across the room, look somebody in the eye and say them these words: "This is Christ's body given for you. This is Christ's blood shed for you. Jesus, thank you that you gave your body. Thank you that you shed your blood as a reminder that you would be with us every day until the end, and that one day you will come again to rescue your people and redeem the entire world. Strengthen us for that journey. Ready us for that journey. Thank you that you are with us in every step of that journey. Pray these things in Jesus' name, amen." I invite you to serve one another. If you're at home, I invite you to take a moment and serve one another. And then we'll just continue in worship. We'll just continue to lift up the name of the Lord together. Let's remember what He's done.
Who could imagine so great a mercy? Could fathom such boundless grace. The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe out of the silence, the roaring lion declares a grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
Let's join to yes. Give the Lord a hand. Yes. Let's join together out loud in the words of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And just see how the words of heaven just resonate throughout this prayer. And if you're at home, pray this out loud. Pray this out loud with us, okay? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Say this loud, folks. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thanks for worshiping with us today. Online, thanks for worshiping with us today here. Now, we're going to put some questions up on the screen. So why don't you have a seat for just a moment, because here's what I would hope. Now, I realize I went kind of long. I'm really sorry about that. But please don't just shoot out the door. Please, please, please don't just shoot out the door. We're going to put some questions on the screen. Please take a moment and talk to the people around you about some of those questions. Or if you're needing prayer on the way out, talk to somebody at our prayer station. But please talk to somebody and let's start to apply this to our lives. So Lord, as we go from this place, Lord, help us to apply the word, not just to hear it, but to apply it. Help us to be doers of your word. Help us to love like Jesus, because that we'll be filled by your Spirit, and that your love would overflow to those around us. Fill us with your hope, we pray, as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for worshiping with us. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.